Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that we can come before you this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord. It is, Lord, a powerful word, Lord. It's the very words of God. And we pray this morning that as we just, Lord, open this passage and, Lord, just look at it afresh, Lord, that you'd, Lord, abundantly bless us. And, Lord, that you would indeed, Lord, speak to each of our hearts, Lord, we pray. For dear Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning I want to address the question, does God exist? Is God real? Now, for you who come to South Hill on a regular basis, this might sound a very basic and you might think a very unnecessary question to address. I mean, after all, the reason why you are here this morning is because you believe in God and you want to know more about God. So why is there a need to address this question? Is God real? Is God alive? It seems to be a very unnecessary question to address for people who believe in God, who are sitting before me. Now, not so long ago, most people in our country believed in God. That's true. You didn't have to prove the existence of God. Most people believed that God is the person who made the heavens and the earth. Now, I was born into a family that believed in God. I learned about God at home, and then when I went to school, I learned about God in school. But, you know, we live in an age when many people need to be convinced that God exists. So we need to understand for ourselves, you know, the reasons, and I suppose we need to be able to tell others why God exists and why do we believe that God exists, so that we can then convince others that God is real, that God is alive. Now, in Europe, America, and indeed most of the developed world, a large majority of the population, they no longer have any belief in God. It's reckoned that 25% of the American population no longer believe there is a God. And only 20%, that's one in five of the population, attend church on a weekly basis. And in a recent survey in the UK, only 6% of the population attend church. That's one in every 17 people. I think we can safely say that in Ireland, the statistics are probably not much better than that either. Now, I grew up in an era when most people went to church on Sunday morning. And on the way here this morning, I saw people out walking their dogs. I saw people out running and jogging. I saw people who, I suppose, were just going out for a walk. And I saw people who, normally we meet a group of cyclists who are going off cycling for the day. And there appears to be very few people heading off in the direction of the church. Why is it that church buildings are so empty compared to previous generations? Why are people so skeptical about the existence of God? What has changed in our society to bring about this change in our belief in God? Now, I think it's fair to say there is a significant proportion of our population who no longer believe that God exists. One of the biggest obstacles to the spread of the gospel is unbelief in God. People no longer believe that God exists. And they don't accept that God is the creator of the universe that we live in. And when you speak to people today, the first thing you have to do is convince them that there is a God and that God is alive. Religion is no longer taught in our schools in the same way as it was in the past. Belief in the one true God is now competing with gods of many, many other religions. Children are no longer taught that God is the creator of all things. Scientific knowledge has replaced biblical truth. And the view of God is no longer there in many of our schools. The belief that God made the world and all creation is the handiwork of God, it's not obvious to many people nowadays. Most people say, well, where is it? I don't see that. I don't understand that. God is the creator of all things. Children are taught that they are just a biological creation. They are no longer taught that it's God who gives us breath, who gives us life. Our children and our grandchildren are taught that they can choose the gender, right, or be gender fluid. They can be neither male nor female. It's a crazy world that we live in. But the Bible is very clear on this issue. God created us either male and female from the beginning, and he still does today. Children born today are either one or the other, male or female. That hasn't changed since time began. Yet our modern society believes that they have the right to choose their gender and change it should they wish to do so. Society is challenging the very existence and the very sovereignty of God over creation. This generation has thrown off what they consider to be the shackles of religion. As far as many people are concerned, religious teaching has held them back from enjoying themselves. This generation has abandoned God. The existence of God is clear to us by looking at the wonders of creation. Scientific knowledge has given us a greater understanding of the natural world that we actually live in, but it doesn't explain how it all began. God's creation is magnificent and is evidence of the existence of God. The psalmist declares, he says, the heavens declare, he said, the glory of God. God's existence is displayed in the creation that he has made. It's so clear and it's obvious that you really can't miss it. But yet people ignore it. People are without excuse. They have ignored the hand of God in creation. The God who is revealed in nature is the same God who is revealed in the scriptures. But people have ignored the obvious and they have abandoned their belief in God. Their foolish hearts and minds have become darkened. They have abandoned the glory of the immortal God in exchange for the worship of created things. They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and instead they serve the creature rather than the creator. You know, people are more focused on self. They want to have the choice, even in those areas of their life that has already been determined for them. They want to live their life their way. They no longer retain the knowledge of God in their mind. People are self-focused. They are self-centered. They are self-reliant. They are self-indulgent, full of self-love, self-pity, and full of self-righteousness. We are a generation consumed with ourselves. We are so full of self that is actually no room for God. And you know, when we deny the existence of God and our belief in the Creator God, then God gives us over to dishonorable and unnatural passions. And this is what we see in the world that we live in today. When people do not see fit to believe in God, he gives them over to what they believe is right. There is no reference to truth or God in the thinking or actions of many, many people today. People indulge in behavior, in things that they ought not to do. And this is the self-absorbed society that we live in. This is what happens to a society who rejects and no longer believes in God. Now, in the passage that we read this morning in 1 Kings 18, I know it's a long passage, it's a wonderful story, we have a description of a people who have abandoned God. Ahab is the king in Israel. Remember I said earlier there were two nations, there's Judah and there is Israel. And Ahab is the king at this point in time in Israel, the northern kingdom. And he is warned by the prophet of certain consequences should he continue to indulge in sin. But God is gracious. He sent somebody to warn him. But Ahab and his wife Jezebel worship Baal. Baal is a pagan god. Baal doesn't exist. He's a fraud, a creation of man's imagination. But the people of Israel have abandoned belief in the living God and substituted their worship of the living God for a fraud. They become superstitious people. They are not satisfied with the promotion of Baal alone. They want to silence those who believe in the true God. Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, she has murdered many of the prophets of God. And throughout Israel, the belief and the worship of God is abandoned by all of the people. The Levitical priests are replaced by the priests of Baal, and sacrifices are made to the worship of Baal. Israel has completely abandoned God at this stage. But there is a remnant of believers left. And Obadiah, who was mentioned in the story, he is a believer in God. And he happens to be, you might say, Ahab's chief civil servant. He's the general secretary, I suppose, working on behalf of Ahab. And he manages to hide 100 of the prophets in 2 caves. Now, the people believe Baal is the god of fertility, who brings rain to make the earth fertile and makes the grass and the crops grow. That's the god that they worship. But note the fact that the people, they no longer believe that the living God controls creation. They think that Baal controls the creation, and Baal controls the wind and the rain. They don't believe in the living God anymore. And what this passage shows is the ineffectiveness and the failure of the worship of Baal. Baal is known as the god of the rain, the one who brings down the dew, but he completely fails to deliver. A drought, which has led to a severe famine, has continued now for nearly 3 years in the land of Israel. Nothing has grown, and the people are starving. Did King Ahab and Jezebel and the people turn to God as a result of this? No. Did they turn to God as a result of Elijah's warning? No, they didn't. They continued their worship of the false god Baal. Ahab has no heart or concern for the people he rules over. He calls Obadiah, who is his chief civil servant. Obadiah is a man of God, and Ahab gives him the instructions. This is what we read in verse 5. It says, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals." Listen to what he's saying. He's looking for grass for his animals, and the people are starving. These words reveal the state of Ahab's heart. The living God has absolutely no place whatsoever in his thoughts. Neither has the warning of the prophet Elijah had any impact on his actions. In the hour of great need for the nation and for the people, Ahab doesn't turn in humility to God. It's clear that Ahab is a complete stranger to God. Ahab has no belief in the living God whatsoever. The king is actually more concerned about his livestock rather than the people who are suffering and starving as a result of the famine. King Ahab is self-focused, self-absorbed with his own self-indulgent issues rather than the people who serve him. Ahab divides the land between himself and Obadiah. Ahab heads off in one direction in search of grass for his horses and livestock, and he instructs Obadiah. He says, yeah, you go this way and I'll go that way. So they went off in opposite directions. And as Obadiah is on his way, Elijah meets him. And he tells Obadiah to go and to tell Ahab, Elijah is here. Now you might have picked this up from the reading. Obadiah is a little reluctant to follow Elijah's request. He says, you're going to kill me. You're going to send me to my death. Why? Because Ahab has searched far and wide to find Elijah throughout the whole land of Israel, and Elijah couldn't be found. And now he's instructing. Now Elijah is instructing Obadiah. He says, look, go and tell Ahab to come and meet me and to bring him back. But Obadiah, you can see, is rather reluctant to do this. So to reassure Obadiah, Elijah says to him, look, he says, look, this very day I'm going to see him. Go, find Ahab, bring him back to me, and I will talk to Ahab. So off he goes, and Obadiah brings Ahab back to meet Elijah. And when Ahab meets Elijah, note what he says. I'm sure you noted this. He says, this is the first thing that King Ahab says when he meets up with Elijah. He says, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Ahab holds Elijah responsible for the drought and the severe famine that has engulfed the land of Israel. He blames Elijah for all the suffering and for all the distress that the people of Israel are enduring. Ahab puts the blame for all that is wrong on the shoulders of Elijah. Ahab is clearly a man who takes no responsibility for his own actions. God had sent Elijah to warn Ahab of the events that would take place if he continued to worship Baal. And at this stage, Ahab has witnessed what the prophet has foretold. It has come to pass. A famine has endured. Elijah said there'd be no more rain for 3 years. And that has come to pass. And as a result, there was a great famine in the land. But Ahab is determined to pursue his own worship of Baal at all costs. No matter what the consequences his decisions have on the nation and the impact it actually has on the people he rules over. Ahab is self-focused. He is self-indulgent and he doesn't see or care for the suffering of the people. The king is trusting in a man-made God. He has no belief or trust in the living God. Now, Christians are often accused in the wrong. And when we speak the truth on what the Bible has to say on lots of different issues, such as same-sex marriage or the gender issue, we are sometimes accused of hate speech. But just like Ahab, when people abandon God, they accuse those who believe in God and they see those as their enemy. Ahab calls Elijah the troubler of Israel. It's an indication of his heart. And it's an indication of people's heart when they willfully deny the truth of God. They deny the very existence of God. And because they don't want to be subject to God, they want to be independent of God. Why? Because they want to do as they see fit. They want to do their own thing. But you know, God's law is definite. It is emphatic. The first commandment forbids us to have any other gods. It says we must believe and worship the true and living God. And the second commandment forbids us to make any idol or any image or to bow down and to worship it. And these are the crimes that Ahab has committed. And you know, these are the substance of the problems we see in our own generation. People no longer believe in God and worship. And what they do then is they worship the creature rather than the creator. People are often more concerned about their dog, as I said this morning. You know, as I saw this morning on the way here, people were walking their dogs. They weren't going to church. They're more concerned about walking their dog and taking it for exercise. It is. People are more concerned about killing animals for food. But again, it's the worship of the creation rather than the creator. We make idols of things, you see, at the expense of God. Now, the focus of this chapter is not on Elijah. The focus of this chapter is actually on God. And Elijah understands that the only way to convince Ahab and all the people of Israel that the living God is the one and only true God is to have a contest between Baal and God. Elijah plans a big showdown on Mount Carmel. He plans to expose the weakness and the utter futility of serving Baal compared to the power of the Almighty God. So God has called Elijah to expose the idolatrous worship of Ahab, Jezebel, and all of the people of Israel. They have rebelled against God. They pay no heed to the prophets God sends. And Jezebel has many of the prophets, as I said, killed, forcing Obadiah to hide 100 of these prophets in 2 caves. Now, it's our duty as believers to inform people that they must turn to God and serve the living God. Otherwise, they will perish and go to a lost eternity. And we must proclaim the truth, even though it does cause offense in many cases. But we have an obligation to make known the truth, even though we encounter opposition. Often our words may annoy people because it exposes their wrongdoing and their rebellion against God. Sometimes we are accused of being troublemakers. Sometimes we're accused of hate speech because we proclaim and we stand up for the truths of God. Ahab is accused. Is that you, you troubler of Israel? And Elijah replied, listen to what Elijah says. I have not made any trouble for Israel. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Elijah instructs Ahab to summon the 850 prophets to Mount Carmel for a showdown between the power and might of Baal and the almighty power of God. And this is a public contest between the forces of good and evil. And the rules of the contest are very, very simple. It says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. So a choice and a decision will need to be made both sides agree on the rules. And you'll note in the reading that the people were silent at this stage. They said nothing. Why? Because they weren't sure that God was the living God. So imagine the scene on Mount Carmel as the people began to gather from early morning. They're expecting a great and intriguing spectacle about to unfold. Are they going to see a miracle? Is the drought of rain about to end? Is it about to rain? That would have been miraculous. Is the famine going to end then as a result? Who's going to win this contest? Elijah is very fair about it all. He says, well, look, guys, you go first. You can have the advantage. You choose one of the bulls, whichever one you want, and prepare it for sacrifice. But do not light fire underneath the sacrifice. Why? Because the proof to demonstrate who is God is very simple. The God who answers by fire, he said, he is God. So the prophets of Baal are compelled to appeal to their God to bring down fire on the sacrifice. They call out, they shout to Baal, they dance around the altar from morning till noon. They go through their routines of worship and appeal to Baal. And there's no doubt that they are zealous in their appeal for Baal. But there's no response. Silence. No fire comes down from heaven upon the sacrifice on the altar. Elijah is standing watching them. You can imagine the mayhem. 850 of these priests of Baal shouting, dancing around the altar, calling on Baal from early morning. It must have been absolutely chaotic, it is. And Elijah is standing by and he starts to mock them. He says, well, Maybe Baal doesn't hear you. You need to shout louder. Maybe he's occupied in thinking about something else. Maybe he's caught up elsewhere. Oh, well, maybe he's gone asleep. And so they cut themselves with swords and spears until the blood flows from their veins. Well, what a cruel God Baal must be if he requires his people to self-inflict themselves with injury in order to get his attention. The gods of this world are indeed very, very cruel. Midday passes and evening is approaching, and still no response from Baal. No fire comes down on the sacrifice. The bull sacrifice still lay on the altar. Fire has not consumed it. Now, this description here is given to us to contrast the response between the worship of idols and statues and the living God. Idols are man-made objects. They are incapable of speaking or giving us response. Now, God does not mock us when we speak or pray to him. God answers our prayers. The people of Israel are going to learn this lesson very shortly. Idols cannot speak or do anything for them because they are the work of their own hands. But God also wants to demonstrate that he is Lord of all things. Elijah steps forward. And he calls the people, come on, come around, gather around, just watch what's going to happen. And he takes 12 stones and builds an altar, and he digs a trench around the altar. He kills the bull, cuts it in pieces, arranges it on the wood on the altar. And then he asks for four big, large jars of water. These would be big, big things. To be poured over the sacrifice, just to make it wet, to make it harder for fire to burn it. And after they empty the four jars, he says, well, fair enough, do it again. Do it a second time. And after you do it a second time, he says, well, do it a third time. Now, at this stage, what we find, what we read about, is that the sacrifice is absolutely drenched. It is. And the water, in fact, has filled the trench. So water is covered the sacrifice and has flown down from the altar and filled the trench around the altar. So the scene is set for God to show his power and glory. And Elijah prays. And this is what he prays. Verse 36, 37. It says, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God. Now, this prayer is far more than just a reference to the ancestors and the founders of the people of Israel. It was a reference to the fact that Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, they knew and they experienced the living God. And the people knew that God was real to their ancestors. So Elijah was asking God to demonstrate to this unbelieving people that God is a reality, that you are the same God, right, living God, as you were in the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that you're the same God today. He says, show your power as proof. You are God, and turn our hearts once again. And immediately, fire fell and burned the sacrifice, the wood and the altar, and it licked up all of the water in the trench. It was spectacular. And it proved to the people that God is God. He is the living God who demonstrates his power and glory. And when the people saw what was happening, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And this should be an encouragement to us to believe that God is real. God is alive. We should have faith in God in the most trying and difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in. We can put our trust and hope in him, the living God. Elijah instructs the people and to take the prophets of Baal and to kill them in the valley. And then he told them to go home and to eat and drink, because there is the sound of rain on the way. So, what can we learn from this passage of scripture this morning? Well, we live in an unbelieving world. God is no longer given his rightful place in the hearts of people. Our government enacts laws that are fundamentally opposed to God. And for many people, God is banished from their thoughts and excluded from their day-to-day life and the decisions that they actually make. Many people believe that the weather, the changing seasons, the control of nature is now in their control. And those of us who believe that God is in control of these things are seen as fools. We're seen as fanatics. But the psalmist says, and this is a lovely psalm, we read this there recently, Psalm 95, verses 3 to 8. And this is what it says. It says, "For the Lord, he is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." And the last bit then is the challenge that comes to all of our hearts. It says, "Today, if you only hear his voice, do not harden your heart." You know, there is a need for each one of us to proclaim and to demonstrate through our own daily life that God exists and that he is the living God. We need to be brave and courageous in the world that we live in. It is a difficult world that we live in. It is an unbelieving world that we live in. It is a hostile world that we live in. And certainly, if you proclaim that you are a Christian, often it meets with great hostility. But we need to be brave and we need to be courageous. We need to tell and to show to our family, our neighbours, our friends, our work colleagues, that God is real, that God is alive. He helps us in our time of need. And we can turn to him for refuge, for wisdom, for guidance, for strength as we meet life's challenges. The people of this passage, they responded, "The Lord, he is God," when they saw proof of the power of God. People will acknowledge that God is real when we believe his word and live out the truths of his word on a daily basis. And this requires a life that is different to those who live around us. Our call is to serve God, not the idols or the attractions of this world. But we are called to serve him, serve God, the living God. God desires our attention. But like Ahab, we can turn away from the knowledge of God and we can be influenced and distracted by the opinions and idols of this world. And this passage shows us the consequences when we neglect God for the idols of this world. We can neglect God's presence, even though we know that he alone has the answer to all our problems. God is alive. The Lord, he is God. And we need to make sure that we spend time with him through prayer and through reading the Bible. God must come first in our life. And as we heard last week, God is enough to meet the challenges we face on a daily basis. Let's pray. Father, we just do thank you that you are the living God, that there's none other besides you. There's none other that compares to you. You are the Lord God Almighty. You rule over all and over all things and over all men and over all this universe. You are the Lord. And Lord, we just do thank you for revealing yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen.